The human body is absolutely amazing. Let me just give you one little piece for you to think about. In the 1860s, a Swiss chemist by the name of Johann Mischler set out to research and understand white blood cells. Ah, but he found something different. He discovered the molecular basis of life. Later, scientists called what he found deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA. And they found DNA, this self-correcting, self-replicating code or blueprint in every living thing. Mosquitoes, mushrooms, muskrats, they all have DNA. So do you. Your DNA is different from my DNA. It makes us similar as people and yet distinctly and remarkably different. According to Jerry Bergman, professor of science at Northwest College, we see how much information is packed into an individual cell. Listen. At the moment of conception, a fertilized human egg is about the size of a pinhead. Yet, it contains information equivalent to about 6 billion chemical letters. That's enough information to fill 1,000 books, 500 pages thick, with print so small you need a microscope to read it. If the chemical letters in the whole human adult body were printed in books, it is estimated they would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. That's absolutely mind-boggling. How much information is in every cell? Dr. John Medina, a developmental molecular biologist at Seattle Pacific University and the University of Washington Medical School of Medicine, he tells us that the amount of DNA folded into each cell nucleus is like putting 30 miles of fishing line into a cherry pit. And it isn't simply stuffed in, he writes. It is folded in. If folded one way, the cell becomes a skin cell. If folded another way, a liver cell, and so forth. The human body contains enough DNA that if it were all stretched out, it would circle the sun 260 times. It's amazing how God has fashioned the human body. Such intricacy, such complexity, such amazing organization. However, within moments, within literally minutes of death, disorganization is the rule, and all of that amazing complexity that allows us to do so many things starts to come undone. If a corpse is placed in the ground in a natural way, that is, without a coffin, without embalming, the process of decomposition will result in nothing more than bones in 8 to 12 years. If a person is buried at sea, that time period is 4 times faster. That's amazing. It's reasonable for us to ask, well, then is that all there is? We have been created in this amazing way, and then at death, it all goes apart. Is that all there is? One of the hallmark teachings of the Christian faith is a resounding no. This is not all there is. The resurrection promised to every living person ever to have walked this earth. Even those lives of babies who have been taken from the womb and killed, every single person will live again. Scripture tells us, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks, there is a resurrection for some unto eternal living, and there is a resurrection for others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. We're in the middle of a great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that describes, from a variety of different standpoints, this amazing confidence Christians have in the resurrection. And it all has to do with him who is the first fruit, him who didn't just raise and then die again, but that one who died and is alive today, namely the Lord Jesus. In our continuing study through this particular chapter, Paul has told us that the resurrection of Christ and the hoped resurrection of all of his people, as well as everyone else on the planet, it is a part of the gospel message. It is part of God's good news to fallen mankind. Paul spent a good bit of time talking about, well, what happens if the resurrection is not true? And he gives us a number of logical and spiritual facts that would be true if the resurrection is not accurate. Well, for starters, we couldn't trust Jesus. We couldn't trust the Bible. We can't trust anybody who claims to follow Christ because they would all be liars. The resurrection is an absolutely central, integral part of the Christian message. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. Further, Paul says if the resurrection is not true, you are still in your sin, and you have no hope. Those people that have gone before you in death that you would hope to see, well, write that one off. There is no hope. There is no life. The resurrection is not true. All you have is this world. Toward the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, but the resurrection is true. And he points to so many different witnesses. Of course, he only names a small handful, but there are hundreds of people that saw and touched the resurrected Christ. The evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. Just consider the transformed lives of these people. Many of them gave up their life for the truth of what they saw. Last week we talked about some of the circumstances that surround the resurrection and the order that the resurrection has. This week we're going to look at the nature of the resurrected body. Next week, Lord willing, we'll complete the chapter looking at the mystery of the resurrection. There is plenty of mystery in what we'll be looking at this morning. There's enough information for us to know a little bit. We can see the edges of what the resurrected body is going to look like, but there are so many questions that remain unanswered, even from the text in front of us. This morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. I want you to follow along with me as I read through verse 49. Someone will say, "How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?" You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. I divided this section that I just read into four parts. Follow along with me in your notes. Point number one, the resurrected body will not be physical. There's a lot of things that we don't know about the body, the resurrected body. There are a few things that we do know. Paul begins by asking or stating this question that's in the mind of a lot of people. How are the dead raised? Well, think about it. It's one thing if a person is in a casket, embalmed, placed in the ground, depending upon that process, depending upon the kind of burial box used, that body might be there for quite some time. Eventually, it will decay, but it may be stretched out. But what about that person who dies in an explosion? We recently remember the 20th year anniversary of the Twin Towers going down. Think about the bodies of those people. We don't have any parts there. Or think about that person buried at sea who becomes fish food. And what makes me is now reassigned, if you will, to another critter. How is it that God will raise the dead? The Bible doesn't tell us how, it tells us that. We don't have the information we'd like to have regarding the mechanics of the resurrection. What we do have is the certainty of that resurrection, however God is going to do it. Nevertheless, God gives us a picture that answers the question of how. How is the resurrection to take place? He gives us a picture with every seed that we hold in our hand before we put it in the ground in the spring. Verse 36 begins with a word of rebuke. Paul says, "You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else." And here's what he's trying to communicate. You hold in your hand every spring before you put it in the ground a seed. And that seed might be different from what you put in your hand tomorrow when you plant something else. Some seeds are round. Some seeds are oblong. Some seeds are rather uniquely shaped. Some seeds are big. Some seeds are small. Some seeds are multicolored. Some are simply a dirty white. Seeds come in all kinds of shapes and colors and textures, just like people. What's true of seeds? Well, it's just going to be a seed. It's not going to be anything else until that seed begins to decompose. That seed has to die. And what happens when it is raised from the ground? It don't look like a seed no more. It's something completely different. Inside that seed is all the DNA necessary to create that particular plant. And maybe that plant bears fruit. And you enjoy a nice jalapeno pepper coming forth from that seed. In the same way, Paul says, this is a picture of the resurrected body. It's different from the physical body. The physical body has to die first, and it has to go through decomposition. And when it is raised, when it comes up out of the ground, just like the example of the seed, it's going to be different. Radically different. Oh, now let me say that there are some similarities. The resurrected body, mirroring that of Jesus, we'll be able to see. I believe we will be able to touch. Oh, but the resurrected body will be so much more and so different from everything that we know. Here's the bottom line. Seeds contain physical DNA. So does our soul contain a spiritual DNA. when we are resurrected, we will be able to recognize other people. There is some kind of similarity with our physical body presently, but what we will experience and what the kind of body we will live will be very, very different than the physical. Point number two. The resurrected body will be heavenly. Look at verse 38. God gives it a body, just as he wished. He's the one who wrote the DNA code, the spiritual DNA code for your resurrected body. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another fish. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There was one glory of the sun, or the glory of the moon, or the glory of the stars, for star differs from stars in glory. Each thing that God created, now a star doesn't have DNA, but let's extend that idea of intentional creation to the stars, because they were intentionally created by God. Stars and planets and people all have been specifically created by God. And he has made them in a particular way to have a particular shape, a particular lifespan, a particular location in the cosmos. God is the one who determines all of that. Now, I remind you that all of what Paul is talking about here with regard to this resurrected body is directed to believers. Yes, there is certainly a resurrection of unbelievers, but that's not within the scope of Paul's thinking and his discussion here. He is reminding the believers there in the city of Corinth that they have a hope. They have a certainty. They have an absolute confidence that God is going to do exactly what he purposes to do. And one of the things he purposes, he determines, is that his people be given a body of glory, a heavenly body, a body that will fit their new realm. This resurrected body that we will be given will be something completely different from what we are experiencing now. It will be particularly appropriate to our place of dwelling. So when we talk about our resurrected body being a heavenly body, we're talking about a body, a place for our soul to inhabit that will be fitted for our new realm of existence, namely heaven. Second page of your notes. Point number three. The resurrected body will be imperishable. It is not going to be subject to disease and death. Look at verse 42 with me. So also the resurrection of the dead. That phrase, so also, he's pulling from the previous verses where he says there's a glory for the sun and the stars and all that God has created. Well, so there is this glory. Again, he's talking to believers. For the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, he says, a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. We are all presently going through that experience of aging and deterioration. You're living it. So am I. One lady said, the preacher came to call the other day. He said, at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told him, oh, I do all the time. No matter where I am, in the living room, upstairs, in the kitchen, downstairs, in the basement, I ask myself, what am I hereafter? No. In 1846, former President John Quincy Adams suffered a stroke. He returned to Congress the following year, but his health was clearly failing. Daniel Webster described his last meeting with Adams, quote, someone, a friend of his, came in and made particular inquiry of his health. Adams answered, I inhabit a weak, frail, decayed tenement, battered by the winds and broken in upon by the storms, and from all I can learn, the landlord does not intend to repair. We are aging. We are deteriorating. This body is perishable. And we all know that. But the body we anticipate is imperishable. It will not be subjected to disease, death, surgeries, a mind that is forgetful. It will not be subjected to any of that. I put these references in your notes. I would encourage you to look at them later. Let me just read them. Just don't turn there. Just let me read a couple things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Psalm 103. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it. As much as we would wish for something different, every mother bringing a child into the world has to face the reality that that little one will at some point die and their body turn to dust. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That, my friends, is rock solid hope. As to durability, the resurrected body will not be subject to disease and death. Point B under number 3, as to its use, the resurrected body will be glorious. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. What's true of every human being is that we are sinful. We have a sin nature that has been passed down from generation to generation. It all goes back to Adam and Eve. And that sin nature causes us to live for ourselves. We are, when we are facing a decision, choosing that which is beneficial for self. One of the key things that I have learned and appreciated the most from Jonathan Edwards from many generations past is this. A human being decides on the basis of what his strongest inclination is at the moment. I have a choice before me. How do I make that choice? I am going to make the choice that is the strongest thing that I want at that moment. Brussels sprouts and M&Ms. I have a choice to make. Well, if you know me, you know there's no way this side of eternity that I would ever choose Brussels sprouts. However, if there was somebody who was threatening my life, if I chose M&Ms, I would choose Brussels sprouts. Why? Because that's the strongest inclination of my will at that moment. Now let me give you a picture of our resurrected body. It will be glorious in the way that we use it. When we use our body, our mind, our emotions, the stuff that is around us, for our own use and benefit, I am sowing dishonor. Dishonor to my Lord, dishonor to myself, because I am selfishly absorbed. But in our spiritual state, our resurrected body, I will no longer sin. So that choice that is before me, I will have such a strong, unalterable desire and drive to do that which is pleasing to the Lord that anything that might possibly be considered sinful drops away as if it didn't exist. My only inclination when I am in my resurrected body will be to honor and glorify the Lord. Henceforth, my resurrected body will be used unto God's glory always. Wow. As to its ability, our resurrected body, part C of number 3, is strong and resilient. Look back at verse 43, second half of that verse. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. How many of you have had broken body parts? Maybe a broken arm, maybe a shoulder that has gotten all so messed up that you have to have it surgically repaired. How many of you have had organs in your body that have been malfunctioning and you have to have some kind of surgical process to repair them? How many? Nearly all of us. Probably those that didn't raise your hand are lying. Or you're writing notes, so I understand that. All of us have broken body parts. What does the scripture say about our body presently? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What? That's absolutely amazing. But when I think about it, I think, he didn't build a very durable, long-lasting temple. Because every one of us lives in a body that breaks so easily. It's so fragile. Yet, our resurrected body will be distinctly different. It will not break. I will not have to go through any more shoulder surgeries. Wow. I can hardly wait. Gentleman reported, I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, 2 new knees, fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind. I can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia. I have poor circulation. I can hardly feel my hands or feet anymore. I can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. I've lost all my friends, but I'm so thankful that I still have my driver's license. Yeah. Point number 3, D. As to the realm of our existence, our resurrected body will be heavenly. It will be spiritual, for that will be where we will dwell. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 20. Jesus is in the midst of a conversation with some of the religious leaders, specifically the Sadducees. And you need to know that the Sadducees rejected all ideas and thoughts of the supernatural, including the resurrection. So Jesus instructs them, Luke chapter 20, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now notice that Jesus said of our resurrected body, we are like angels. He doesn't say that we become angels. You might like the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. No, we don't become angels, Clarence. We are like angels. Like angels in what sense? We are like angels in that they are fitted for heaven. So they have a heavenly body. Ours will be like angels in that our resurrected bodies will fit where we will be. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1. The disciples, after 40 days of Jesus being here on earth, are looking up into heaven and they are seeing Jesus go into heaven bodily, physically. And there's a couple of angels, in human form, by the way, that stand there in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. They say to the disciples, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There is a physical component to our resurrected body. Those that have not died, that are still here on planet Earth, at that moment when Jesus returns, we'll see him as he is. That provides us with a, a good segue into our fourth point back in our text. Point number four, the resurrected body will be Christ-like. Let's see here. Verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, or the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Nobody gets a resurrected body without first having a physical body. Going back to the image of the seed has to be placed in the ground. The seed has to die. The seed has to decompose before it can raise up into a different kind of body. Spiritual is not first, the natural, then the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. He is spiritual. He is heavenly. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are also those who are heavenly. He's making a comparison here. Adam is the prototype. Adam's body is the prototype of our body. It's physical, and it will physically die and decompose. But what follows, our resurrected body will be like that body of Christ when he was resurrected. When we say that Jesus has a spiritual body, we're not saying that Jesus is pure spirit. He does have that physical character qualities of being able to talk and be able to be seen and to be touched. Jesus ate food with his disciples while he was here after his resurrection. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Let me have you turn with me to a couple passages of Scripture that reinforce this concept that our resurrected body will be Christ-like. First, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, find verse 2. Beloved, 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Turn over to Philippians. Chapter 3, find verse 20 at the end of the chapter. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. At our resurrection, the Lord Jesus will make our body just like his. How he will do that, how he will bring all of the molecules together that presently make me, so that you can recognize me as me, I have no idea how he's going to do that. None of us do. But after all, this is a walk of faith, is it not? We don't know all the how, but we know that God has written our spiritual resurrected body DNA, and He will make it happen. Now, there's a lot of things that we would like to be able to say regarding our resurrected body. We don't have a whole lot more in Scripture that has a "thus saith the Lord" kind of authority. We can speculate on this and that, but it's just that. Listen to the words of an old dead guy, Horatio Bonar, Scottish poet. He wrote, "Our bodies shared the ruin into which sin brought our race. Morality and corruption took possession of them. They became subject to weariness and pain and disease in every organ and limb. The one drop of poison coming from Adam's sin has spread itself out and pervaded every part of us. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. We begin with pain and we end with it. Our flesh, from the cradle to the tomb, is feeble, broken, ready to faint. The cause and the inlet of a thousand sorrows. It is truly a frail body in which we groan, being burdened, a vile body needing such perpetual care of food and medicine and rest, yet after all, incapable of being preserved, which, in spite of all of our pamperings, is hastening on to the sickbed and the separation from its guest, the soul. But look beyond the tomb and see the glory. This head shall ache no more. These hands and these feet shall be weary no more. This flesh shall throb with anguish no more. God Himself shall wipe away all tears from these eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more cry, no more crying." I close with a verse that we will look at next week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. "For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die." Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours. Because of Christ's resurrection, because Christ is still alive, we have the certain hope that Your promise that our existence will be changed and transformed into something imperishable gives us great hope and confidence. We thank You, Father, for the words that You have preserved for us that we might have faith in the coming of Christ and our expected resurrection soon after. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.